Thank you again, Mervyn, for helping out today. We're turning in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We want on these Lord's Day mornings, or as it is for us, meeting here at noon, to think about our Savior in this month. We think about our Savior all the time, but especially coming up to this time of the year, it gives us opportunity to set before our minds and hearts some of the great truths of Christ and the Incarnation and who it is that came into this world to redeem us from our sin. And I want to look at two very important titles with you just now. As we come to the Word of God, we will be thinking about Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. But we're going to read, first of all, from Matthew 16. We certainly have reference to one of these titles here. And as we proceed with the message, we'll be turning to many other portions of the Word of God and just seeking to rejoice together in the reality of our Savior, who He is, and to thank God for Him at this worship service. Verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we seek thy help in it, that we might have understanding, that we might have a mind and a heart to comprehend divine truth. We thank thee for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank thee for who he is today. We praise thee with all of our hearts that he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And as we ponder over these titles just for a little time, may he himself draw near by the Spirit. May his presence be known and felt in this service. And may his voice be heard. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth. We cast ourselves upon your mercy in the word, seeking help and grace, wisdom and power and strength to bring this message today for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are actually over 200 titles and names attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true to say that he has revealed himself in many ways, or Christ has been revealed to us in many ways. Christ, for example, has been revealed through prophecy. Those Old Testament declarations of the prophets who spoke of that day when the Messiah will come into the world, and not least what we read in Isaiah 53 of the Savior growing up just like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground, having no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, no beauty to desire him. And then that wonderful chapter going on to speak about the sufferings of Christ and the substitutionary work that he did when he was wounded for our transgression. So Christ is revealed very, very directly in prophecy. Christ is also revealed in types and shadows. And there are many examples again, especially in the Old Testament, that speak of the Savior under a metaphor or under a picture. And not least, the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. From the beginning of days, from Abel's lamb, and maybe even Adam's lamb, if there was a lamb that was slain to clothe him, our first parents, we see the Lamb throughout the Old Testament pointing to the day when the Lamb of God would come into this world to be the Savior of men. Christ is also revealed by divine communications. When God himself spoke from heaven, and we think of those declarations of the Lord when he looked down from on high and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is revealed through the miracles. When he walked upon the scene of time, he was showing himself as the Messiah, the Savior of men, and the mighty miracles that he did when he was here upon the earth. He's also revealed in the written word. The scriptures of truth declare the coming of the eternal Son of God into this world. And we think particularly of the New Testament. We think of the incarnation that is spoken about in the Gospels and the very detail that is given to us by Matthew and Luke, especially when the Lord was conceived, when he was born into this world, and all the detail that surrounds it. And of course, the scripture is declaring that Christ came and revealing to us who Christ is. He is also revealed through preaching. And that's our responsibility, especially to the world that know him not. How shall they hear without a preacher? And it is our responsibility to preach Christ that men might know who he is. And then Christ is also revealed through his names, through these wonderful titles that we have in the scripture. And of course, names are important and they are full of meaning. And you want to study the names of Christ because they reveal to us so much about the person and the work of our dear Savior. And we think of the name Jesus, that name that was given by Matthew and by Luke, announced before his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And that word Jesus reveals so much to us, but particularly, he is the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. We think of the term Lord, and that word in the Greek, kurios, occurs 700 times referring to Christ. We think of the name Emmanuel. We're going to look at Emmanuel next Lord's Day, and I believe we'll be really blessed as we do so because it's telling us that this is God with us. Christ means the Anointed One, corresponding to the Old Testament Messiah in the Hebrew language. He's the one that's anointed by God to be the Savior of man. We think of the word Master, only used by the gospel writer Luke, and used 6 times, and usually with reference to his power over the material world. And then only John uses the term the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, and a couple of other mentions of the Word by John in his first epistle. And then also in Revelation chapter 19, again, Christ is revealing himself. He's telling you and I, he is the Word of God, the Lamb of God. You say it every Lord's Day when we come into this building. You say it, maybe not so much me, but it's right here behind me. And what a title this is, a wonderful name that appears only in the Gospel of John. And you know the occasion, there at the banks of the Jordan, in that great assembly of people where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, and there in the distance comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John sees him approaching, he lifts up his voice and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the very next day, the message is the same. Behold the Lamb of God. These two proclamations of Jesus as the Lamb of God come side by side. Another proclamation of John. I was just looking at this the other day in John chapter 1 and in verse 34. It's the same scene here where he says, behold the Lamb of God. And this is what he says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist not only revealed him as the Lamb of God, but revealed him as the Son of God. And we have to say that John had tremendous insight into the person and the work of Christ. The person of Christ revealed in the title, the Son of God, and the work of Christ revealed in the fact that he was the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. And there's so many other names. He's the King of Kings. He's the Savior. He's the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. He's the true vine. He's the good shepherd, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the high priest. He's the prophet. He's the bridegroom. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the rock, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the morning star, the advocate, the mediator, the servant, the judge. And we could go on and on. I'm not going to mention all the 200 plus titles to you. But these are all wonderful names and wonderful titles. And they are revealing. They're revealing to us who Jesus is. And when we put all the titles together, we get a better view and understanding of the person of Christ. It's really a study in itself. But I'm just going to single out the two titles that I've mentioned to you that I want to deal with for a short time this afternoon. The Son of God and the Son of Man. And what is especially revealed in these two titles is important. His deity and his humanity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this points very, very distinctly to his deity. We have already noted the declaration of John the Baptist. No sooner had he proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, here in John chapter 1 and verse 29, to the great assembled congregation on Jordan's banks, then he proceeded to exalt and honor Christ. And he did it this way. Just listen carefully. I'll read some of the verses that follow verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew not him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Son of God, evidently and obviously, is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament scriptures, and it is synonymous with the deity of our Savior. It is fully understood that when this term or this title is used, the Son of God, that it carried the exact same thought as God the Son. The Jews had no doubt whatsoever when it came to this. They declared to Pilate, that Jesus should die for this very reason. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. And to the Jew, they knew what that meant. That Jesus Christ was claiming to be God the Son. He was claiming to be God manifested in human flesh. And therefore the Jews said, he's guilty of blasphemy. He must die, for he has made himself the Son of God. The term is used 44 times in the Scriptures, mostly in the Gospels. And then in the epistles. It's used once, incidentally, in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 25. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar got up the next morning to go and see what had happened, and he looked, he said he could see four in the midst of that fiery furnace. And he says, one is like unto the Son of God. And so that's the only reference in the Old Testament, but we have many in the New. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to inform her about the conception of Christ, he said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And then he went on to describe who this Jesus would be, who this Savior would be. He would be great. And he would be the Son of the Highest. And as you can imagine, Mary is somewhat startled and uncertain about this news. How can this be? I know not a man. How can this be physically possible? And then Gabriel said these words to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is a title that was used referring to Christ from the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, it is how Mark introduces his gospel. For the very first verse of the Gospel of Mark reads as follows, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You remember how Satan used this very title in the temptation of Christ at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, he was asking it with a question mark there, if thou be the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You can work miracles. I want to see it happen. And then the next temptation, he brings them up into the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, you cast yourself down. Isn't there a prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks about the angels bearing thee up? No harm will come to you. And here the devil, he is calling him the Son of God. The devil understood who Christ was when he was here upon the earth. And then, of course, Nathanael confessed this. Whenever Philip was brought to Christ, the first thing that he did, and it's a good thing to do, he brought his friend to Christ. I trust that the Lord's helping us in these days to bring our friends to Christ, and this is what Philip did, and he brought Nathanael. And after a short conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, Nathanael becomes convinced who it is that's standing before him. And he confesses, thou art the Son of God. We know that the devils declared it. We think of Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. The unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried. What did they cry? Thou art the Son of God. It was used twice by God the Father. This is my beloved Son. It was used by the Savior himself when he referred to his Father. When he said, my Father. And when the Lord used that, he was using it as a direct, unequivocal assertion of his sonship and the unique relationship that he had with the Father that nobody else had. Think of that reference in the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 11 and verse 27. Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, says Christ. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Nobody else could speak this language. This verse could not be written of any other person. There was that very unique relationship between the Father and the Son that nobody else had. So it was a title used that from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, and it was used right to the end of his ministry. He was still called the Son of God at the close of his life. It was something that the Jewish high priest wanted to know. You remember when he was brought to stand before Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, the high priest says to him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Caiaphas was anxious to know, "Is this who was standing before me? Are you claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God?" And then we think of how they mocked him upon the cross of Calvary. They wagged their heads in Matthew 27 and verse 40. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And when the Savior died, you remember the centurion and those that were with him standing there in the shadow of the cross. Matthew goes on to tell us that when they looked at Christ, they made this statement, "Truly this was the Son of God." Because what they had seen and what they had witnessed and what they had heard during that time of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior proved to them beyond all shadow of a doubt that yonder upon the cross of Calvary was indeed God's dear Son. The Ethiopian eunuch made it his confession after the witness of Philip directing him very particularly to Christ in that passage of Isaiah that he was reading that day when he was journeying home. He came to trust in the Savior. And he makes this confession in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip says to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He's asking about being baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." My friends, this was the message that Saul of Tarsus, who had been persecuting Jesus Christ as one of the worst criminals, when he came to know him and trust him as a Savior that day on the road to Damascus, this was the very thing that he began to preach to the Jewish people in their synagogues. For Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 tells us that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Something that Paul, or Saul as he was then, had denied. Someone that Paul or Saul had persecuted. And now he's saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's undoubtedly our confession too. Or it ought to be. If we truly know the Lord as our Savior. We read in 1 John and the chapter 4 and verse 15 these words. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." I wonder, do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Because in doing so, you are confessing the very deity of Christ. I believe who this person is that came into this world. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. That's who he is. The question, of course, is, who is Christ? What is your opinion? Our whole eternity lies in the balance of this question, or the answer to this question. Who is he? And have we accepted him for who he is? In Matthew 16 that we read, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, there were opinions that men had. Some of them said, "Well, you're Elijah." Some said, "You're Elias." Others said, "No, you're Jeremiah." Others said, "Well, you're one of the prophets." You see, we understand these opinions. We understand these suggestions to who Christ was coming there from the outside world. I can see a likeness of Elijah in this man. I can see the likeness of these other prophets that they mentioned. There were similarities. And maybe it is John raised from the dead. Maybe it is one of the Old Testament prophets raised from the dead. That's the opinions that men had. But the Lord brought it down a little bit more personally. Yes, this is what other men are saying, but now I want to know, what are you saying? Whom do you say that I am? And it's Peter. Peter just steps forward and makes this marvelous confession of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus not only accepts what Peter declares, he says, "Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed." Special blessing upon him because of this confession that he makes of Christ. And he declares that this profession was a divine revelation. You didn't come to this by your own opinion and knowledge. No, this was revealed to you by God, who I am. Flesh and blood did not reveal to Peter who Jesus was. No, the Father in heaven had revealed that to Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The deity of Christ was attacked when our dear Savior was here upon the earth. The Jewish people hated him for it. And the deity of Christ has been attacked through the centuries since. You think of the many religions in the world and the many false cults of today. But Jesus is still asking, "Whom say ye that I am?" Who is he, dear friend? Do you know who he is? He's the Son of God. And that title is synonymous with him being God. He's God the Son, God manifested in human flesh. But then we see the other title, the Son of Man, and this points, of course, to his humanity. The title, the Son of Man, appears many times in all the four Gospels. In fact, something like 85 times in all, and 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. And it affirms the humanity of Christ. This is something that he became in the incarnation when he was made of a woman, when he became flesh, when he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Herein is the moment when, as Paul puts it to Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh. He was always the Son of God, but he became the Son of Man. And he is the only Son of God by nature. Nobody else can lay claim to that. You and I that are saved by the grace of God, we can say, yes, now are we the sons of God. We've been brought nigh to him. We've been adopted by him. We've been brought into the family of God. We can address him as our Father which is in heaven. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God by redemption and salvation, but not in a sense or anywhere near it where Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Son of God by nature. But he became the Son of Man and he took our nature. You think of that for a moment. Think of what we mentioned earlier of the power of the Highest overshadowing Mary. And there in her womb was planted the seed of deity. And that deity joined itself to our humanity in the conception of Christ. My friends, that's a miracle. The greatest miracle. He became the Son of Man. What blessed theology is this? From the celestial heights of majestic glory came the eternal, infinite, and holy Son of the Father, and he so condescended into the womb of Mary, taking upon himself our flesh. We're speaking here about the incarnation. When the word incarnation literally means embodied in flesh or taking on flesh. Even Wikipedia puts it this way, and I'm not advocating Wikipedia. It may not be the most reliable, but even Wikipedia, I'm saying, puts it this way. The incarnation of Christ is a central Christian doctrine that God became flesh, assumed a human nature, and became a man in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, and the second person of the Trinity. This foundational Christian position holds that the divine nature of the Son of God was perfectly united with the human nature in one divine person, Jesus, making him both truly God and truly man. And if you want to put it this way, it is the theology of Christmas if we're thinking of Christ coming into this world. If we're thinking about it this time of the year, of this blessed miracle that took place, that the Son of God came into this world and was made the Son of Man for the purpose of being our Savior, the only Savior of man. Because there's no other Savior, nor can there be. The only way to heaven is by the God-man, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. And this Son of Man leads us to ponder so many things that we haven't got time to ponder today. But it does lead us to think of Christ's poverty. Matthew 8:20, foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It leads us to the mercy of Christ. Matthew 9:6, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In chapter 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. It leads us to the agony of Christ. In Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It leads us to the glory of Christ. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. And it leads us to the authority of Christ. Matthew 25:31, and we haven't stepped out of Matthew for these references. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I just want to finish by asking you a very simple question. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand in relationship to him who is the Son of God and the Son of Man? Do you know him? The only Savior. He has come into this world to save men from sin. He lived perfectly in this life, keeping the law of God in every part on our behalf. He has been to the cross of Calvary, where in a sacrificial offering for sin, he laid down his life and took our sin upon him and was punished in our stead. And he's coming again. And one day you're going to stand at the judgment bower. You're going to stand at that time of which we have spoken here, where when we've spoken about the authority of Christ, when he comes with all his holy angels, he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. My friend, you're going to stand before him one day. And you need to know how you stand in the light of him who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You need to know that you've got a right relationship with him, a saving relationship with him, that you know him today. Oh, we praise God for who Christ is. We thank God for his deity. We thank God for his humanity. We thank God that he bridged the great gulf that was between deity and humanity when he who was God became man and became our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious titles of the Son of God, the Son of Man. Thank thee for our dear Savior. He who was God manifested in human flesh for the whole purpose of redeeming unto himself a people. We thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank thee that he found so many of us today He found us in our sin, in our undone condition, deserving nothing but the judgment and the wrath of God. But Lord, we thank Thee that He found us in mercy, and He drew us unto Himself, and He showed us Christ, and we were brought face to face with the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Oh Lord, we pray that each one will make sure in this meeting that they have a right relationship with Him, come to know Him, be able to say, it's well with my soul. Bless Your word. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in Christ through this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.